Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Waterfront Church. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and then Esther chapter 2. Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going over to Esther chapter 2. As you're flipping that direction, a question to start today is this. Have you ever gotten some really practical advice before? You ever gotten some really practical advice? There was an old song back in the day. My granddad and I used to listen to it called Don't Mess Around with Jim. You remember that song? It says you don't stand on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, and you don't mess around with Jim. All right? Okay, it's great. A great little song. Spotify it. I'm not even sure if that's how Spotify works. Okay, but Spotify, whatever. Anyway, it's a great song. It's a great song. That is incredibly practical advice. I got to thinking back about practical advice and just kind of times that I've taken into my life. And the way my brain has drifted right now, in cold weather, because I'm a warm weather creature, okay? In cold weather, my brain drifts to better summer days. You know what I mean? In fact, it's so weird. After growing up in Texas, did any of you have this experience today? You walked outside, it's 36 degrees, and you were like, wow, it's pretty warm today. Did y'all have that happen? It's one of those weirdest feelings ever to feel like 36 was pretty warm today. And so, I'll never forget. I keep thinking back to all these moments, and I thought of a practical teaching moment that took place when I was a six-year-old, and I had a nine-year-old young man take me under his wing and teach me some of the ways of Six Flags Over Texas. All right, if you've ever been to Six Flags before, great rides. Runaway Mine Train was my favorite ride back in the day, but there was also a great ride, and they have them at every Six Flags, and really, I guess, every amusement park, but it was called at Six Flags Over Texas Splash Waterfall. Now remember Splash Waterfalls? Sometimes it's called Splashdown. It's the one where basically you hop on the ride, it takes you up, you come around, and then you splash down, and you have people standing on the bridge, and they get smacked with the tidal wave. You've seen that one before? Okay, again, it's kind of a staple of amusement parks in general, but Six Flags especially. When I rode that for the first time, the ride was awesome, but you could go and stand on the bridge as many times as you want and just get smacked by the tidal wave over and over again. Now, the problem with the tidal wave is you get soaked from head to toe. Your shoes are squishy. Do you ever have the squishy shoes, right? After you get to the water, you get the squishy shoes. Feet turn into prunes, you know what I mean? And then your skin kind of gets all scratchy and whatnot. And again, your clothes are soaking wet. I'll never forget. I ride that and love that ride. But after going with my family, had a group of friends that came with us, and including a young man who was wise beyond his years of 9 years old, all right? This nine-year-old boy comes up, and we're riding together, and the leader of the group looks at us and says, is anybody in this group? What do you want to ride first? Well, of course, I raise my hand, and I go, Splash Waterfalls, woo! And then all of a sudden, the nine-year-old boy looks at me, and he kind of puts his arm around me. He goes, hey. He goes, you don't want to ride that first. I go, you don't? I go, is it a bad ride? He goes, no, it's a fantastic ride. You want to ride it, but you don't want to ride it first. He said, if you ride it first, you're going to have squishy shoes for the whole rest of the day. He goes, not only that, we were getting there at like 10 o'clock in the morning when it opened. He goes, you're going to have squishy shoes for the rest of the day. He goes, not only that, he goes, if you ride it, you're also going to be soaking wet whenever you get on these other rides. I go, so when are we supposed to ride it? He goes, you don't ride it before you go home either. Because then you're soaking wet in the car on the way home. I go, so when do you ride it? He goes, I'll tell you when you ride it. He said, when it's the hottest part of the day. That's when you ride it. I go, seriously? I mean, in Texas, again, it's like 165 degrees, you know what I mean? During the hottest part of the day, okay? Like 1 o'clock, you know, 2 o'clock. And all of a sudden he goes, stick with me, kid. You're going to be all right. It's great sage wisdom. Can I tell you what we did? We rode it right then. We rode all our rides, had a whole lot of fun. And then when we got to the hottest part of the day, we get smacked by that tidal wave, and it was glorious. You know what I mean? Plus, we were dry by the time we went home. In fact, in Texas, you dry in about 25 minutes. That's just the way it works. We get home, and it was glorious, right? I had figured out sage wisdom. There are some of you in this room, and I'm telling you, there are times where you hear a passage of Scripture, and it is life-changing for you. It's one of those things where you just go, ah, Lord, thank you for this new vision. Thank you for casting vision for my life and showing me what to do. And then there are some times where you're going to hear things that you've heard 1,000 times before, but it's going to hit you in a different way that might just change your life. It might just change the way that you operate for the kingdom of God. This passage we're going to read today, this message, is one that I hope is one of those for you. Sanding off rough edges, and it makes you a bigger, stronger, better believer. Let's look real quick again at our verses we've been studying. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Hopefully y'all will get tired of these verses. Of course, we're going to go through them every week until we finish this passage. Here's what it says. Verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Stop right there for just a minute. We've been reading through and studying the story in the book of Esther, and we've been tackling it through the lens of this verse, again, of letting your light shine before men. And then when they see your good deeds, God is the one who gets the credit for the things that you've done. In this passage, it's interesting. We've tackled it from all sorts of different perspectives. But today, there are some of you through this study that have come up and said, "I want my friends and relatives to hear the gospel message. I long for my coworkers to hear the gospel message and to receive it and to become Christ followers." But you don't quite know where to start. This verse is the template. How do you become the lamp on a stand when it comes to your workplace? How do you become that lamp on a stand that gives light to your entire work environment, to your entire household? Today, we're going to go through some very practical things. If you're taking notes, a little tweetable quote here for you. "There is no more fertile soil for the gospel message than the hearts of those we see every day." Let me say that again. There is no more fertile soil for the gospel message than the hearts of those that we see every single day. Why is that? Because they know you. That's why. When you truly have change that takes place in the name Jesus Christ in your life, they can see it shining out your eyes. They can hear it just resonating from what you say. They can visibly see the way that you are changing and becoming more like Christ. They are the easiest and the most difficult people to witness to because they know you. If you start talking different, but there's no life change, they can spot it immediately. If you start acting different, but your words aren't the same and there's no heart for people behind it, there's no heart to serve the Lord behind it, they can spot it immediately. They can see a trend in your life and not a true life change taking place. Why are they so hard and so easy to witness to? Because again, they know you. So our big $1 million question today is this: how do you lead with light at work? How do you lead with light at work? In this city, it's interesting. This is one of the few cities in the world where you guys actually around this room, whether it's a government job or you're just working to stay in the city, a lot of you see the people that you know at work even more than you see your actual family. Isn't that crazy? You see the people at work even more than the people who are closest to you. It's a bizarre city, but it's just kind of the way that it works sometimes. How do you take the lamp and put it on the stand so that your life can shine the love of Christ to everyone in the household, to everyone in the cubicle, to everyone that you interact with, to every person in leadership, to the person who are working for you, or people that you manage? How do you lead with light at work? This is going to be some 9-year-old wisdom for you today, and hopefully for some of you, just like the young man putting his arm around me and teaching me about splash waterfalls, maybe for some of you, the goal is for you to be able to live for Christ at work in a way that lets your light shine that they might give God glory. You ready? Open back up to Esther chapter 2, and we're going to start in Esther chapter 2, verse 12. Esther chapter 2, verse 12. How do you lead with light while you're at work? Let's look at that real quick. Just so you know, as we study Esther chapter 2, and just to study Esther in general, don't forget, the king, King Xerxes, is not a godly man. The whole book of Esther is through the lens of the fact that King Xerxes is not a good guy, but that God can still work in the hearts of believers and still work in the hearts of this organization, even in the midst of not having a godly leader. That's important to remember. As you read through Esther, remember she is a part of something called a harem at this point. Harem that's used in this passage was the Hebrew word used for enclosure. The idea, even with the wording, is that this is a prison. Remember, the king of Persia has gone up. After divorcing his wife, Queen Vashti, he has rounded up all the pretty girls from these different villages. They've been brought into this harem, and eventually they may be brought into his concubine. As you read through this, this is not like some beautiful picture of the TV show The Bachelor that happens in ancient days, okay? It's not a picture of like a beauty contest. This is truly something that she is doing that is her duty because of what's happening during this day and time. This type of male chauvinism that we're reading about is not godly. in any way, shape, or form, and it was not a part of God's plan. I got to give you that disclaimer every time we read Esther. This is not the way things were supposed to be. And yet, in the midst of incredible difficulty, Esther still lives for God and shines her light even in the most difficult of job circumstances. That being said, let's look at how it comes together. Verse 12. Now, before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 with perfumes and cosmetics, and this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was taken or was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to care for the care of Shazgad, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. Look at this last part. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. Underline summoned her by name just there for a minute. What we get in these first parts of the passage are the rules of the game when it comes to Esther's government job. What we find out is before she can go into the king and meet with him, before she can do that, she has to go through 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months or whatever of all these perfume treatments, and then on the day that she's summoned by the king, she can pick one item to take with her into the king's palace, and that one item is most likely to be a way for the king to remember her, something that would be a way for him to remember, because unless the king summons her by name, then she is not able to come back to him and have any influence in the palace. That's kind of the way that this is portrayed here in this passage. Here's what's interesting. If you look at this from the perspective that this was Esther's job, that she's trying to figure out a way to live for God even in the midst of difficult circumstances, she has to understand the rules of the game. If you're taking notes, how do you lead with light at work? Number one, you got to understand the rules of your environment. You got to understand the rules of your environment. The best way that you can have influence for the kingdom of God in your workplace is for you to be a good employee. Do you hear me? The best way for you to have influence in the workplace is for you to first and foremost be a good employee. There's some of you in this room that would say, my job is so restricted because I work in government, or so restricted because I work in education, or so restricted because of our company policies, I can't even live for Christ at work. You are looking at it the wrong perspective. Here is Esther in a circumstance where she is restricted, and instead of it just being where she could lose her job, she could lose her life if she handles this the wrong way. You can still live for Christ, but you got to understand the rules of the environment that you're working in. If you don't, then you're going to miss out on a great opportunity. I'll never forget, I waited tables at the finest restaurant in America, Red Lobster, 4.5 years. Okay, you're going to hear a lot of Red Lobster stories if you're around for the first time. Love Red Lobster, had a great time working there. And I'll be honest with you, I tried to figure out how to live for Christ at work. In the beginning, I'll be honest, I lived for myself. You know why I worked at Red Lobster? To make money. That was the reason why. I wanted to make money. And so in the beginning, I would work hard at the tables, but all of it was to fill needs, running back and forth, bringing those delicious Cheddar Bay biscuits, right? Making sure that I got the salad bowls made for everybody. And then if anybody ever ordered strawberry lemonade, that's a little secret of Red Lobster, okay? If you ordered the strawberry lemonade, you had to mix the strawberry lemonade together, slice up the strawberries, all that stuff. It takes a lot of effort for that little glass of strawberry lemonade from your server. Learned how to do all that stuff. But can I tell you why I did it? Because I thought if I pleased the people at the tables, that then instead of 10% or 15%, they would give me 25%. Or at some point, they'd be pleased enough to hand me something else, right? To hand me, Sammy, even more money. So I worked hard with that as my main focus. Lord began to get a hold of my heart. I'll never forget, the guy who was discipling me said, man, you got to start living for Christ at work. I go, the company's going to be mad if I just start saying, hey, welcome to Red Lobster. Would you like some Jesus today? Right? I was like, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. They're going to fire me. He looked at me and he goes, you got it all wrong. He said, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. I go, I don't follow. He said, what if you made working for God your focus instead of making money? He said, the money's going to come. But he said, what if you did this for the Lord and not for them? I said, how does that work? He said, what happens to a table after you've waited on them, taken care of them diligently to the very, very best of your ability? He said, what happens right before they leave? I said, they'll usually ask me my story. Isn't that interesting? after I'd waited on the table, after they'd gotten to the end of the lunch, if I'd done a good job, typically a table would look at you and go, young man, what's your story? What you doing up here? How'd you get here? These were typically powerful people who would say things like that. People who were able to be influenced because they would say to you again, how'd you get here? I had, through my hard work, earned that question from them. Have you ever been at a restaurant where the waiter or waitress didn't take care of you? You're not going to ask them their story. Man, they got stuff to do. In fact, you really just want them to bring the check because the meal took 10 times longer than you expected it to, right? But if you work hard, if you're diligent, if you work for the Lord, not for men, he said, what if at that point when they ask you your story, he said, what if your answer became, you know, I preach for Fellowship of Christian Athletes here at Oklahoma State University, and I want to be a pastor one day. He said, what if that was your answer? All of a sudden, I bought it. I realized that he was right. And so I began to work for the Lord and not for men on the days that I would go into work. And it went a little bit something like this. I would take their order just the way that I always did. I would be personable, just like I always would be. But then, as I walked to the back to make their drinks, all of a sudden I would pray for them. Lord, open a door so that I can speak to them about Christ. Then I would walk back, give them the drinks, get their order, walk to the back, make the salads. And as I made the salads, I would begin to pray, Lord, open a door for me to share your message with them. As I would refill the drinks, anytime it would get half empty, I would go through and make sure that I could get everything set for them. And then lo and behold, a time would come at the end where they would go, young man, what's your story? I would then tell them, just like we said a moment ago, I preach for FCA now and I want to be a pastor one day. You know what 9 times out of 10 their response was? Oh, that's great. And then they would go on to what they were doing. Can I tell you why that was still of God? Because remember, evangelism is water against a rock. Is the wave beating the rock or is the rock beating the wave? It looks like the rock is winning, but the truth is the rock is just slowly losing. Who knows? Maybe that was one of the moments that hit them and go, man, this guy worked hard and he was a believer. If I had enough invested in him to ask him his story, man, I got to hear it. This guy was a believer and he worked hard. Look at the way you furthered the gospel message, even with that one question with a minimal response. And then you just never know what God can do with a little hard work. Sometimes I'd ask the question and we actually would see people saved right there at the table. It was nuts. It was insane. It wasn't like the Spirit had hit in a lightning bolt. I was just the final wave against the rock that finally knocked it to pieces. It was incredible to get to watch. As time goes on, I finally got to where I was trying to live for Christ in such a way that we could witness to the people in the kitchen. It's a little bit of divide, if any of you have ever waited tables, between the people in the back and the people in the front. Kind of develop almost into two different families. We made the decision that we were going to try to live for Christ in such a way that the people in the back would start to hear the gospel message as well. In Lubbock, Texas, we had a little mini revival take place in the back of the house of the Red Lobster there. It was insane. It happened again because you work hard. You do your best to be a good coworker, to be a good teammate, and then that opens the door for the gospel message to go forward and work. One last little story on this. If you give God the small things, especially in your work environment, he can actually use it to bless you in even bigger ways later. So finally, I graduate, get my degree, and then I get an incredible job still waiting tables at Red Lobster, all right? Waiting tables with a degree. I'll never forget. Waiting tables in Lubbock, Texas, plus the way that ministry jobs work. Your first ministry job is an absolute miracle for you to be able to get. And it's not a full-time job with benefits. It's always a part-time job where they want you to work like 80 hours a week and then still make your money on the side so that you can survive. I'm praying that God would provide a job for me in ministry so I could do it with my whole life, so that it could be, again, my true calling and my profession. But all God keeps providing are shifts at Red Lobster. Finally, one day, again, I make the decision. I'm doing this for the Lord, not for men. I'm witnessing to people, and I've been doing that at the tables for years at this point. And all of a sudden, a couple comes in their mid to late 60s. Mickey and Shirley McMeans are their name. Mickey and Shirley McMeans come in, and Mickey orders that strawberry lemonade. Remember, takes a whole lot of extra effort. Plus, he is down in that strawberry lemonade over and over again. And every time, running back, shaking the deal, putting it together, slicing the strawberries, and I'm bringing the drink to him. I'll never forget, after a whole hour of strawberry lemonades, after all those Cheddar Bay biscuits, after all the salads, and after all the shrimp and all that stuff, at the end of it, he says, young man, what's your story? I look at him and I tell him, I serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to be a pastor one day. And I said, this is the job that the Lord's provided for this time. You know what Mickey says? Mickey looks at me and he goes, well, I'm the superintendent of schools in Post, Texas. And he said, our youth minister just quit a few days ago. He said, any chance you'd want to turn in your resume to be our student minister at First Baptist Church in Post, Texas? I looked at him and I go, man, I would love it. Guess what we found out? Mickey's son is a guy named Steve McMeans, who's the pastor of Indian Avenue Baptist Church. And his son has been one of the biggest supporters, and their church has been one of the biggest supporters of Waterfront Church. They were the mission team that came on Waterfront Church's very first Sunday, led by a young man named C.J. Monroe. How crazy is that, right? Isn't that nuts? This is how God works. This is how God works. Let them see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't you see with God, it's not a straight line. It's a glorious tapestry that he weaves together. Who'd have thought? One of the ways CJ ends up here as youth minister is because I refilled strawberry lemonade at Red Lobster years ago. Isn't that just the way God works? Isn't that just the way it happens? There's so many in this room, and you sit there and you go, God, I want revival, I want revival, I want revival. But you're not willing to work harder in your job. A lot of times what God wants you to do is serve diligently that they might see your good deeds, see that you're a good teammate, and then it opens the door for that second conversation. If you do that, man, there will be no end to the way God can bless you and no end to the power that is behind your message. If you're taking notes, powerful word here. Save your spot in Esther. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 18. I want to read you to verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18, and let's look at verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Whew. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. If you're taking notes, a little tweetable quote on top of that to kind of give you a little paraphrasing. Negligence is in the same family as destruction. Negligence is in the same family as destruction. If you are a strong believer but a poor employee, you are wasting your influence. There's some of you in this room, and I'm telling you, that's why it's nine-year-old wisdom. There are some of you in this room, and the way for you to shine for Christ brighter is for you to work harder at your job. If your job is asking you to do truly ungodly things, then find another job. Otherwise, Esther illustrates for us, even in the darkest of circumstances, she is still able to find a way to put the lamp on the stand that they might see her good deeds and glorify her Father who's in heaven. It begs this question, is your work ethic undermining your testimony? Is your work ethic undermining your testimony? If I don't fill those glasses of strawberry lemonade, then I may not ever get an opportunity to work at First Baptist Post. What if I had been slack in my job? You think they were going to give me charge of the students, or he would even recommend me to have charge over the ministry to those students if I hadn't worked hard and shown myself diligent with refilling a strawberry lemonade glass? There's no way he would ever let me have influence over their kids. I was such a good youth minister, by the way, that I grew the group in the first days from 12 to 6. I was just incredible in leadership there. 21 years old and had no clue what I was doing. Grew the group from 12 to 6. Stayed diligent, worked hard. They knew that they had somebody that was not going to quit. And in the end, it was nuts. We had more than 100 kids involved in our student ministry in Post, Texas. It was just incredible to get to watch the way that God had moved. Again, you got to understand the rules of your environment. There's somebody in this room, and the only thing holding your testimony back is that you need to work harder. You need to try harder at your job. Let's keep moving. Look at Esther chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what it says next. It says, when the turn came for Esther, the girl that Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of her upper Abigail, to go to the king, look at this. She asked for nothing. Underline, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who knew her. Underline, Esther won the favor of everyone who knew her. If you've ever seen that show, The Bachelor, before, or even a preview for it, the pettiness of those people in that house is so ridiculous and so awful. What do we have here from Esther? In a house that is not like that, but the situation is tense, everybody's trying to win the king's favor, everybody loves her. Everybody in a situation where it is rat race after rat race, trying to climb that hill, king of the hill, trying to get to the top of the mountain, In every situation, she continuously is somebody who is viewed as favorable and positive. She's somebody that you root for. If you're taking notes, once you write this down, how do you lead with light at work? Number one, you got to understand the rules of your environment. And number two, you've got to be teachable and pleasant. Be teachable and also be pleasant. In this case, it's interesting. Instead of grabbing an item to show off who she is or to show off her talents, Esther looks at the head of the harem who has shown her favor. Remember, he puts her in the best spot in the harem, takes care of her. Even in the midst of difficulty, God continues to give her favor. What he says is she looks at him and says, "What should I do? I trust your leadership on this." Can I tell you what's interesting about Christians? If you're in a job situation where you feel like you're the only believer, or you feel like the other people around you are not pulling their weight, sometimes there can be a false sense of superiority that comes over your being to where you sit there and you go, "These people are awful, right? These people are terrible." It's a bizarre sense of superiority. Can I just tell you something? We are all sinners saved by grace, people. Amen? That's the way it works. When it comes to the world, Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Guess what all humanity has in common? We're all imperfect. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The only difference between lost people and saved people is that we believe in Jesus Christ and have been forgiven. That does not make you better than them. We are still the same, but we are sinners saved by grace. So guess what a lot of believers do sometimes? If you get in a situation where somebody at work is driving you crazy, or you get in a situation where somebody that you're around or an organization that you're a part of starts to rub you the wrong way just a little bit, here's what can be the temptation: to pridefully cross your arms and go, "I can't stand these people." If that's you, or you'll say this, I'm living for Christ, but these people are awful. Do you realize the sinful nature of the statements you've just made? We are called to be filled with compassion as Jesus was. When Jesus saw the lost world, it says he saw that they were lost and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it says he had compassion on the masses. That's the way you should view your coworkers that drive you nuts. That you would truly see them as people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, instead of crossing your arms and pridefully going, "Oh, I am so much better than them." This is a wicked stronghold that the enemy gets with godly people. That you can begin to see yourself as better when we are just sinners saved by grace. That's the difference. If you're taking notes, a little tweetable quote here: stubbornness and pride seek to rob you of your influence. Stubbornness and pride seek to rob you of your influence. You ever had somebody who spoke nice words to you, but you knew they hated you? You had that happen before? That's the worst, right? And here's the way it happens. They change their tone of voice. You ever had that happen before? It's the worst. Where they'll be talking to somebody else, and it's blah, 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 and they see you and they go, "Oh, hey, Renee. How are you?" And you sit there and you go, "You hate me. You hate me." And then if anything ever came of it where you had to go in before the boss, you'd sit there and you would go, "Man, they despise me. They hate me." And they would go, "I've never said anything like that." And you're like, you're screaming it through your actions, right? You're screaming it through your eyes, through your body language. I mean, through what you've said to other people. You know what I mean? You've said this, "You hate me," even though they portray it. That's how the world looks at us. They look at us. If you carry that prideful attitude as a believer and you go, "Oh, hey, we're all just sinners saved by grace," right? They look at us and they go, "You're so condescending and fake." And they're going to listen to a word you say. They're not going to hear your message. And they certainly aren't going to care about your God. Esther won favor, not just with God, but with everyone she interacted with. She was not perfect, but she was pleasant. Did you know that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit? Guys, you got to be kind. It's just the way that it works. If it doesn't, they won't listen to any of your message. I won't say the name of the restaurant. I'm kind of a foodie. Love getting to go to different restaurants. It's a restaurant that opened here in D.C., and I was really excited about it. Wanted to get to go and just eat the different food, taste the cuisine. And I'll never forget. I go in for the meal, and when I go in, I don't have many food allergies at all, but there are certain things that I won't eat, you know, and then there are some things that can cause me problems. And so all that to say, I go into this restaurant, I'm so excited, and I have got this life-breathing, kind server, And she comes to the table and she goes, what would you like to eat? She goes, we're so excited about our restaurant. It's wonderful. And again, she's doing a great job. She's earned the extra time even from the very beginning because of her kindness. And she comes in and she says, what would you like? And I go, oh, this looks awesome. She goes, oh, excellent choice, sir. And I said, but here's the deal. I'm allergic to such and such. I go, can you not put that on the plate for me? And she goes, I'm so sorry. She said, the plates have to look exactly like they are in the menu. And I go, well, it's no problem. I'll pay for it. I said, I'm not going to eat it. I said, y'all save the money. And I said, I don't want it on the plate. And she looks at me and she goes, I'm so sorry. She said, it's a rule of our chef that the plates have to look exactly like the deal. She said, it's the aesthetic value and all this stuff. And I go, but I don't want it. I go, take it off the plate. I go, you can scrape it into the trash or whatever. And she said, sir, I'm not allowed. And I can tell she's like about to cry. She's like, I'm not allowed. She goes, but this is a wonderful restaurant. It's a wonderful place. So food comes out. It was delicious. There's that thing I didn't want on my plate. After it was over, can I tell you what I did? I left her a huge tip. You know why? Because she navigated difficulty with grace and with compassion. It was beautiful. In fact, she also understood the rules of her environment. Keep her job. She had to do it. But guess where I've not gone back to eat? Stubbornness and the pride of that chef caused me to never go back there again. Not only that, the word on the street is that the restaurant actually changed its tone and the chef is now allowing special orders on his plate. Even he had to be teachable and a little bit more pleasant in order for the restaurant's doors to stay open. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we as believers forget. Some people receive the gospel like a lightning bolt from heaven. There is that true Holy Spirit Pentecost moment where all of a sudden they went this way one day and they follow Christ the next. But for many people, take it from a pastor, many people, especially in this city, you go through a point where receiving Christ is a process where the Spirit of God will speak to your mind and then it trickles down into your heart where then the Spirit calls for that moment of great change. When we stand up and stubbornly go, these lost people are awful. This work situation is awful. Man, I am so much better than these other people. What you have done is you have just tossed the process out the window. Be teachable. Be pleasant. Salvation is a process for many. If you're taking notes, this begs two questions. Number one, are you winning favor with your coworkers? Be honest. Are you winning favor with your coworkers? I don't care if they're godly. Are you winning favor with your coworkers? I don't care if they're believers. Are you winning favor with your coworkers? I don't care if they are the worst people on planet Earth. Are you winning favor with them? Because that's what we're called to do. And then the second question, does something about your attitude need to change? Does something about your attitude need to change? There's somebody in this room, and this is a true Holy Spirit moment for you, where the Lord is calling you to view them as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd, and not people who are beneath you. Let's keep moving. You ready? Go back over to Esther chapter 2. And now let's look at verses 16 through 18. And we'll close up with this today. It says, so Esther was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence. Look at this. In the 10th month, in the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Underline the 7th year of his reign. It says, verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won the favor and approval of more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head, and he made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a banquet, Esther's banquet, for all the nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. Stop right there for just a minute. What we find in this part of the passage is interesting. It says that Esther is brought to him in the 7th year of his reign. Can I tell you why that's important? Because that means that there have been 3 years of women that have been brought before this guy. Some scholars say it could at some point have been hundreds of women that he would have interacted with at this point. Now, again, this is not godly. What Esther does is godly. Esther stands out from all the rest because she truly lived for God in all things, because she did the very best she could, understood the rules of the environment, was teachable and pleasant, lifted up by everyone she interacted with, and then she catches the eye of the king as well, not just as someone for him to spend time with, but someone to rule alongside him, someone to influence the country alongside him in a time where it seemed like the Jewish people were bound for genocide. God places at the side of the ruler of the world at this point, he places someone giving godly influence. If you're taking notes, how do you lead with light at work? Number one, you got to understand the rules of your environment. Number two, you got to be teachable and pleasant. And last but not least, number three, you've got to be consistently godly. You've got to be consistently godly. When it comes to the way of the world, picture a boulder as someone's heart with the gospel message. What we've got to do in consistency is chip away at that boulder, piece by piece, hit by hit, interaction by interaction, and then lo and behold, after hit, the rock turns to dust. That's the way it works, like the wave against the rock in the same way. Positive touch after positive touch eventually paves the way for the gospel message to hit someone's heart. If you're taking notes and you don't take anything else away from today, take this last quote. Are you ready? Most of what God calls you to do in the massive moments of your life are no different than what he expects of you every single day. Let me say that again. Most of what God calls you to do in the massive moments in your life are no different from what he expects of you every single day. Live godly. Some of you have an on-off switch when it comes to godliness. You live for God and you do your very best, but there's a moment where you just go, I just can't take this anymore. And you turn the switch off and then you live for you. You live for the flesh for a time. When you do that, the world looks at you and they go, I don't know who they are. They're duplicitous. One day they say this and the next day they say that. One day they live this way and the next day they live that way. What we've got to do is become people who obliterate the on-off switch and give our lives to Christ. Jesus himself said it this way, die to yourself daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. When we do that, it opens the door for the gospel message, for your testimony in a way like never before. It begs our final question today. Does your godliness have an on-off switch? Does your godliness have an on-off switch? How do you fall on this? This city in particular, if you will live godly consistently, people will ask you questions. You won't have to say a word of gospel up front. They will ask you, and then it's not on your organization. It's on them because they asked. Make sure you live godly. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Think about it this way, a world that's lived in darkness. When the light shines, the first thing you do is you want to cringe and turn away because you're used to the darkness. But after your eyes get used to the light and consistency, guess what happens? All of a sudden they look around and they go, what's that over there? What's that over there? How does that fit with this over here? It illuminates their life and they will begin to see the hand and the works of God around them. 9-year-old wisdom, splash waterfall wisdom, right? If you'll do this, I promise you, God will give you influence in the workplace like you never dreamed of. I get accused of being too practical a preacher sometimes. You'd be surprised. I get emails. Too practical a preacher. Guys, when I read a passage like this, I want to know what the Lord is telling me and how I should live. This is a hard passage. The Esther study is really hard. I'm studying about three times as hard as I usually do for these passages because it's so crazy having to knit together all these cultural things that were happening back in that were not godly. It's so hard to weave it together. But I pray that the Lord would speak to you in this. This could truly sand off a rough edge that changes your work environment, that changes your family. Let's reach the world for Christ together. Let's bow our heads for prayer.